You take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the third chapter. This morning, our discussion on the subject of the beginning of baptism, we looked at the work of John the Baptist. And we concluded our thoughts this morning talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ. And as we ended up this morning, we talked that in John chapter 1, verse 33, that John the Baptist was given a sign. And this sign would be to tell him of the one who had been sent from God, that would be the one that he was preceding, and the one that he was setting the path for, the one that he was making the way straight as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And as we discussed this morning, why did Jesus go to John to begin his personal ministry? After his temptation in the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, after he went through that temptation and he was successful, we know that just prior to that, he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. It was a 60-mile journey to go where John was, and the account of this baptism is in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 through 17, and it is just before his temptations in the wilderness. But if you read that text, John did not want to baptize him. He tried to discourage him from allowing John to baptize him. And I ask you this morning to remind you that the sinless Son of God did not need a baptism for the remission of sin, since he did not have remission of sin. So there must have been some other reason why he wanted John the Baptist to baptize him. Now there are two reasons that we can understand why John wanted, and Jesus wanted John to baptize him. The first reason is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Remember, we looked at a passage this morning in Luke that he was going to be revealed to Israel. And this revelation would be connected with his baptism and his work that followed his baptism. We also read it in the Bible that to baptize Jesus in order that he might reveal him to Israel. We also see, why did God use baptism for this purpose, choosing this time and this place? The answer to that question can only be answered by God. But we know that part of the preaching of John included baptism and unto repentance for remission of sin. That being so, then we must realize that there had to be a reason. God's regard for baptism. How important was this matter to God concerning the subject of baptism? If Jesus, the Son of God, who came to give man a divine remedy for sin, who died for the sins of the world, if it was necessary for him to submit himself to baptism, then God must have a high regard for it. Why did he have such a high regard? That's what we want to look at tonight. Now, why come to me? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and let's read this account beginning in verse number 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Of course, this is the baptism of Jesus Christ. But he had a question, John had a question for him. Why do you come to me? I have need for you to baptize me, not the other way around. But I want you to notice that it said, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? What is he talking about when he says that he wants John to permit it to be so, that all righteousness might be fulfilled? That's what we want to examine tonight. Now, let us begin by looking at this baptism as we have just read in Matthew, the third chapter. And I want you to notice that when he had been baptized, now Jesus submitted to that baptism. He asked John to permit it to be so. But I want you to notice the last statement that is made. This is my beloved son. Now that is an important statement. I want you to notice something about the baptism of Jesus. I want you to notice, first of all, that all the Godhead is present. Jesus is there. He's the one submitting the baptism. The Spirit descends like a dove and alights upon him. The Holy Spirit's there. The Father speaks from heaven. He is there. All of the Godhead is together at the baptism of Jesus. Why is that significant? Well, that is significant because all three play a role in man's salvation. All three have a part to play. And the part that Jesus was going to play was one of the most significant parts, because he was going to provide the remedy for sin, and he was going to make the remedy that would be possible for us to gain salvation and remission of sin as a reality. Not as a promise, not as something that God promised to do, but something that the prophet had promised back in Jeremiah chapter 31, that he would make a new covenant, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. If you remember when you studied the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, that same prophecy is quoted by the Hebrew writer, that this new covenant would contain this promise of remission of sin. Now, beginning in his personal ministry, we see, turn to John chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 30. John chapter 3 and verse number 30. Now, you know, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he begins to baptize many disciples, and he is quite successful. And he goes out in the wilderness, and he still baptizes many. Many consider him to be a prophet, and he's very much in the forefront. But after the baptism of Christ, something changes. What changes? The light begins to dim on John, and it begins to look to Christ. I want you to notice John's attitude in verse 30 of John chapter 3. He must increase, but I must decrease. What is John saying? John is simply saying, I'm not the one that you need to look to any longer. I've done what God sent me to do. I have prepared the way. I have made his path straight. I have told you about him. Now he is here. Now he is ready to begin his public ministry. Now you need to focus upon the preaching and the teaching and the words of the Son of God. John was a humble man. John understood that his role was never significant in the great scheme of things, according to his own words. He knew that he was not even worthy to latch the sandals of the man that would follow him. But John played a very significant role because he prepared the hearts of Israel for the coming of the Son of God. He also prepared them for a new message. We are told that some reason Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sin. Why must we? Some will argue that, well, Jesus didn't have any sin. Why did he have to be baptized? If he didn't have any sin and need baptized, why must we? Well, the answer to that's quite simple. Jesus had no sin, but we do. Romans 3, 23. 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10. He had no sin, but we do. He did not have a need to be baptized for remission of sin, but he had a need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Sin forgiven before, Jesus and John never taught it. You know, there are some that say baptism is an outward expression of inward grace. If sins were forgiven before baptism, John the Baptist never, ever taught it. Where is the example that a man's sin was forgiven even before they submitted to the baptism of John? There is no such passage. If that was a teaching of the Bible, John the Baptist didn't know it. Baptism is for sinful people, not for saved people. Why do you submit to baptism? Because there's something that you need. What do you need? You need the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is for sinful people prior to their obedience, those who are aliens. They need the blood of Christ in order to enter the family of God. The saved person doesn't need the blood of Christ in baptism, but the sinner does. And that's why, in God's terms, baptism is part of the term. Because it gives the sinner what he is in sore need of. And that is the blood of Christ. That was sold during the baptism of John, and that is also sold in the baptism of Christ. That has not changed. Now, here's some points I want you to consider. God's will that people be baptized by John's baptism was for forgiveness of sin. This was God's will. Part of God's will is that people would be baptized by John for forgiveness of sin. That was part of God's will. Now, again, I want to remind you that some say that this is the doctrine that we just thought up. This is the Church of Christ ordinance. This is the teaching of the Church of Christ. That is a lie. This teaching came from God, and it was God's will that John's baptism would be unto repentance for forgiveness of sin. God's will that Jesus be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That was God's will. How do I know that? How do I know that it was God's will that his son submit to baptism to fulfill all righteousness? How do I know that? I know that by the words of the Father himself. What did he say in verse 17 after Jesus submitted to baptism? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What he did, his father approved of. Now that means that we must come to understand what this term means to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? That must have some meaning, and we need to understand what that meaning is. By so doing, he would be manifested to Israel. By his obedience and by his fulfilling all righteousness, he would be manifested, he would be made known to Israel that he was who he claimed to be. Who did he claim to be? He claimed to be the Son of God. They declared that to be blasphemy, but his baptism and his fulfilling all righteousness declared that his claims were true. Now, Jesus' emphasis on John's baptism. I want you to turn over to Matthew 21 for a moment. I want to remind you of the conversation that Jesus had with the scribes and with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 21, in Matthew 21, this exchange begins in verse 23. Now when he had came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now I want to submit to you this evening that this is a question that every truth seeker should seek an answer to. Whatever you are taught in the matter of religion, you need to know where they got the authority to teach what they teach. And then once you know where they, by what authority they have, you need to know who gave it to them. Those are two questions that every seeker of truth has a right to know. When somebody comes up to me and says, "By what authority do you teach baptism for the remission of your sin? By what authority do you do that?" I'd say, "By the authority of Christ." And then the second question would be, who gave you that authority? The Father gave him that authority. How do I know that? Matthew 28:18. He was given all power and authority in heaven and earth. He got it from God. He gave it to us. You know what? If you have authority by Christ, and that authority came from God, how strong does that make your position? Think about that for a minute. If your authority came from Christ, and he got that authority from his Father, that's who gave it to him, how strong does that make your teaching? Well, personally, it's not your teaching. It's God's teaching. How strong does that make your position? And how weak does it make your position if you can't answer those two questions? How weak does it make your position if you can't explain who gave you the authority to what you teach, and then you can't explain and you don't know who gave it to you? Does that weaken your argument? I believe that weakens your argument. But I want you to notice that there's more to this text. He wanted to ask them a question. Do you remember that? Do you remember the answer that he gave to that question? You know, think about this. He could have answered anything. But what did he use as an illustration? I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, isn't it interesting when Jesus gets on the subject of authority that the illustration he uses to prove his point is the very thing that men fuss and argue about and debate today? He uses the subject of baptism. Why did he use baptism? He could have used anything. He could have used the commandments. He could have used the relationship between husband and wife, parents and their children. He could have used the greatest command of all, Matthew 22, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Why did he use that illustration? Why did he use baptism? This is an important question. What about the baptism of John? Where did it originate? Did men pick it up? Or did it come from God? That's a fair question. You know what he was doing? You know what he was doing? He was testing the integrity of their heart. You know what he knew? They'd never answer that question because they were dishonest. They didn't. They already knew the answer to the question. They already knew where he got the authority that he preached from, he taught from. They already knew that. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He got it from the Father. And he was the authority because his Father delegated it to him. They already knew the answer. They were just trying to trap him. But he was going to give them a way out. He was going to give them an opportunity to prove their case. Just answer this question about John's baptism. Was it from heaven or was it from men? You know what, ladies and gentlemen? There are some people tonight that could not answer that question and deal honestly with their doctrine. There are men that you could talk to today and ask this same question, and they would be in the same dilemma that these men were in Matthew 21. Because to answer it would be to condemn their own doctrine that they teach. Now, what is the source of this baptism? Heaven or men? John had baptized thousands. Did he just do that on his own regard? Did he baptize all those people out in the wilderness in the Jordan? Did he just think that up himself? Did he just make a new doctrine and did he just think it up? Did it originate with him? And did he do it by his own authority? If he did, it didn't mean anything. Then it was from men. He claimed to be sent from God for that purpose. Go back to John chapter 1. He that sent me. Who is he that sent him? Who sent John? God sent John. He prophesied about him way back in Malachi, 400 years before he came on the scene. He was prophesied by God. He was sent for the purpose, and one of the purposes he was sent for was to prepare the way for the Lord and to preach the baptism unto repentance for remission of sin, and he was sent to give that message. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Oh, they're in a dilemma. Well, if we say it's from heaven, the obvious question is, then why didn't you do what he told you? Why didn't you do what he told you to do? If you believed it was from heaven, then why didn't you obey it? But if we say it's from men, we fear the multitude because all count John as a prophet. You know what they're at? They're on the horns of a dilemma. This reveals their dishonesty and their hypocrisy. To acknowledge it was from heaven, it was admission that it came from God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There are people today that can never admit that about baptism. They can never admit that it came from God, because if it came from God, what is the obvious answer to that? Then we ought to obey it. You see the dilemma they're in? If they admit that this subject of baptism came from God, then they've got an obligation to do what he says. So what do they got to do? They got to say it's a church ordinance. They got to say it's a doctrine that we made up. No, it came from God. To refuse baptism is to refuse God. If you didn't believe it came from heaven and you refused to do it, if you believed that it did come from God and you refused to do it, who are you disobeying? God. Isn't that the argument he's making? If this is from God and you fail to do it, then you're refusing God. You're not refusing John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, having not been, look at that, baptized by him. What did they reject? the will of God. Now somebody tell me that baptism is a church ordinance. Somebody tell me that we just thought this up on our own. That we just came up with a scenario of how men would enter the family of God. Somebody tell me that, and then reconcile the inspired text that says that they rejected the will of God, and the evidence of that was that they refused to be baptized by Him. Now, what if you refuse today? You're not just rejecting me, you're rejecting God. You see, because it's His will. Now, I want you to notice another thing about this verse. You can't reject God's will. You know those people that tell us that, well, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you can't reject? This says you can reject the will of God. These men did. These Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God by not submitting to baptism. And brethren and ladies and gentlemen, you can do the same thing today. You can reject baptism, you can discard it, you can just try to explain it away, and so doing, you are rejecting God in the process. Now that makes it a dangerous thing, doesn't it? That kind of changes the perspective of this a little. What is the test of believing John? Baptized believers promised the forgiveness of sins. This was the test of John's baptism. The test of believing John was whether or not they were baptized. Did you believe the preaching of John? What was the evidence of that? What was the evidence that they accepted preaching of John being the true gospel? By their obedience to what he called upon them to do. Unbaptized disciples, do you read of any in the New Testament? Do you read of any of the disciples of John that were not baptized? I have not read about one. Religious leaders hung on the horns of a dilemma. They can't answer this question. They can't answer the question that Jesus posed to them, unless by not showing their dishonesty. And you want to know something today, ladies and gentlemen? Men and women can't answer it today either, unless they want to expose their dishonesty. This is the will of God. We're not talking about some doctrine that we just thought up a few hundred years ago. We're talking about something that was in God's eternal plan before He created one thing. Can one take a neutral position about baptism? Isn't that what they tried to do? What did they say? We can't tell you. We can't tell you. We don't know. Was that an honest answer? They knew the answer to that question. They just didn't want to answer it. Because by answering it, they condemned themselves in their own teaching. What do people do today? What do people do today when they try to take this neutral position on the subject of baptism? They try to do the same thing. They're on the horns of a dilemma too. Want more evidence? I've got a little more. It says, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Now you know a tax collector was just, he hasn't improved too much over the centuries, but he wasn't very much liked. They were very much despicable in the sight of the Jews. But notice, harlots, those were immoral people, sexually immoral people. But Jesus said, they'll go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, brethren, that's some strong, you know, people talk about being blunt. That's pretty blunt. The people that you disregard as having no worth, and sexually immoral people have a better chance of entering the kingdom of God than you do, who claim to be superior to everyone else. Now, brethren, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Well, how does he back it up? For John came in the way, look at this, in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. Now, what was the evidence that they did not believe him? They would not submit to baptism. See how that works? They did not, they came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. They refused to submit to baptism. What did they do? They would not submit to righteousness. And because they would not submit to righteousness, God said that was equal to not believing him. Brethren, that's pretty strong language. He's not just talking to a group of people. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, who thought they were the strictest sect of the Jews, they thought they were better than everyone else. And Jesus said that harlots and tax collectors got more of a chance to enter in than you do. Think about that. And tell me that Jesus is not blunt and direct. Let's talk about this way of righteousness for a minute. What is this way of righteousness that he keeps talking about? What is this way of righteousness? Failure to accept baptism is rejecting the authority of God. If those in the days of John rejected to submit to his baptism, in essence, they were rejecting the authority of God. Because John did not speak on his own authority, he spoke on the authority of the one that sent him. Others believed and were baptized. Why did they submit? Because they believed God. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John, Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Having justified God, made God right. How was God made right in the matter? They submitted to the baptism of John. Now, what did God equal to disbelief? Rejecting the baptism of John put you in the camp of unbelief and rejecting the authority of God. You rejected God's purpose. Remember what he said? What did he tell? What did he tell those brood of vipers that came out to be baptized in Matthew 3, verse 8? Bring forth meats, fruits, meat for repentance. You mean there was repentance required in John's baptism? Yes. And we read this morning in Luke's account that they had to confess their sins. You mean they had to confess their sin? Yes. Did they have to believe? Oh yes, they had to believe on the Lord. They had to believe on the one that was preceding John, one that would come after John. And they had to believe on the Lord. They had to repent of their sin. They had to confess their sin. They had to do one more thing. They had to be baptized for forgiveness of sin. And that's F-O-R. Got you, Carolyn, F-O-R. They had to be baptized for forgiveness of sin. Now let me ask you something. Does that look familiar to you? Have you seen that before? You know, Keith, that looks a lot like what you say when you end your lesson. You know it is. I wonder why that is. I wonder where I got this Church of Christ doctrine. I wonder where I originated that stuff. I wonder where I got it. God made baptism proof of one's acceptance of the way of righteousness. If you accepted God's way of righteousness, what would you have done if you were in the audience when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness? What would you have done? If you were submitted to the way of righteousness, you would have done all those four things. Would you not? Would that not be equal to accepting the authority of God? Now, John's baptism is central to gain forgiveness of sins. What answer would you give? There are people today who say, well, you don't need to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. What do you think the people that heard John thought? Did they need to be baptized again? Forgiveness of sin? What was it a baptism unto? Unto repent for the remission of sin. What does the scripture evidence say? What does it say? Stood squarely between the people and forgiveness of sins. If you did not submit to baptism, you could not gain forgiveness of sins under the baptism of John. Now, doesn't that sound familiar with what we say today? You know what? That's exactly what I believe about the baptism of Christ. That if you won't repent, if you won't confess, if you won't believe, and you won't submit to baptism, that stands between you and gaining remission of your sin. And you know what? Somebody preached that same doctrine for a different reason 2,000 years ago. You see, that's older than you think it is. Now, of course, people have objections why they don't need it. They had them then. Baptism is essential. You're saved by water. Let me ask you a question about that. Water salvation. Did those in John's day believe that there was inherent power in the water to save them? You read about anybody saying, well, we don't need to do this. There's no power in that water. You hear anybody ever make that argument in the New Testament? You ever hear anybody make that argument about John's baptism, that we're not going to submit to water baptism because there's no inherent power in the water? You ever read anybody making that argument? Nobody ever made that argument. You know where that argument came from? That argument came by those who do not want to submit. That's where that argument came from. God chose the method of baptism. He sent John to do it. The Church of Christ did not come up with it. Gospel preachers didn't come up with it. It was a doctrine and method by God's choice. And God said those who did so would respect his authority, and those that did so would be fulfilling the way of righteousness. Who said that? God said that. And he said it by John the Baptist. Now there's some more objections. If we believe in baptism, then baptism only saves us. You ever read anybody in John's day believing that? I don't read anybody believe. I don't ever. Why did John preach? What did John preach? Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what John preached. It says so in Matthew. It says it in Luke. It says it in Mark. He preached, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That was the preaching of John the Baptist. Not baptismal regeneration. That came around years and centuries before, as taught by the Roman Catholic Church. This is not baptism regeneration. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, if they did that under John's baptism, then they gained forgiveness of sins by John's baptism. Oh, no, they didn't. What was he doing? Preparing the way. What gave man the remission of sin? The blood of Christ, not the baptism of John. The baptism of John prepared them for what they would be given and offered by the baptism of Christ. You know, like the animal sacrifices under the old law, what did that prepare them for? That prepared them for the ultimate blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Did the blood of the bulls and goats save them? Absolutely not. Hebrews 10, verse 4, and the baptism of John didn't save them. The baptism of John put them in position that they could receive the benefit of the blood of Christ. That's what it did. It prepared them for a new way. Why not accept God's terms? This isn't difficult stuff, brother. Why don't we just do it God's way? Why don't we just let him tell us, and why don't we just do it his way? Who came up with this subject of baptism? Did we come up with it? No. Did preachers come up with it? No. Did men and human theology come up with it? No. I even talked to one man that said that was the doctrine of the devil. No. It's not the doctrine of the devil either. But I'll tell you who came up with it. Did this man come up with it? I've talked to men in religion that say he is the one that originated baptism, John the Baptist. No, he's not. None of these people introduced baptism. You know who started it? God started it. You want to blame somebody? Blame God. God is the one that originated this doctrine. Not men, not the Church of Christ, not human theology, not the devil, not John the Baptist. The one who originated the doctrine of baptism was God Himself. Let's summarize our thoughts. John's baptism served his purpose. What did it do? It prepared man for the coming of the gospel of Christ. It prepared him for the gospel of the kingdom. It was the preaching the good news of the kingdom. It was proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. What did John say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus preach? Prepare, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was baptism of John for? Unto repentance, for remission of sin. But remission of sin could not be realized until the blood of Christ was spilled on Calvary. What does Hebrews 9:22 say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. John's baptism, like the rest of his work, was strictly temporary, preparatory, and limited to the Jews of that day. He never spoke to the Gentiles. He went to the house of Israel. Then it was John's baptism. Now it is Christ's baptism. Both of these baptisms have something in common. They both come from God. Which one is greater? This one. Why? It can give men what they couldn't gain under John. True forgiveness of sin, because the blood of Christ was not yet spilled. Now, you think I made that up? I think the Bible agrees with me about that. Remember Apollos when he was teaching? Very eloquent man, very boldly. He's preaching. What's he preaching? What's he preaching in Acts 18? He's preaching the baptism of John because he doesn't know about the baptism of Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Why were Priscilla and Aquila so concerned about this teaching if baptism is not essential to salvation? Why take him aside to teach him more perfectly the way of the Lord? Why did they do that if this is a subject that's really not of no importance to one's salvation? Why did they take him aside and do that? I believe they thought there was something important about getting this right. They thought there was some reason that it was important to get this right. And you know what? If you go and read Acts 18, you know what he began after he was shown that he was wrong? He began to preach boldly the baptism of Christ. And he began refuting the Jews. He understood the right baptism did matter. Now I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The right baptism still matters. It still matters what you're baptized for. And it matters what you're baptized into. And it matters what method you use. And it matters what purpose you're baptized for. It still matters. Remember the men at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19? Remember when the Apostle Paul went down there to speak and preach? They did not know about the Holy Spirit. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" Remember what they said? "What are you talking about? We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit." Remember what he said? What baptism did they have? John's baptism. They were baptized in the name of Christ. Read Acts 19, verse 5. After he taught them about the baptism of Christ, they were baptized into the name of Christ. Why? Why did they do that? Because in Christ was the remission of sin by the blood of Christ. John's baptism didn't have that. And you know what? That's common sense, isn't it? How could you have true forgiveness of sins under the baptism of John when Jesus hadn't died yet? You know what that tells you in and of itself? That tells you it was temporary. It tells you it was preparatory. You didn't have it under that. You did not have that under that. So it couldn't have been for true forgiveness of sin because that only came in Christ. Remission of sin. That's why they submitted to Christ's baptism. And I want to tell you tonight, that's why you should submit to it. Because it's the only thing that can save you. Let me ask you a question, in all honesty. Maybe you're wondering why I do this first lesson. Please turn to the song that's been selected. Maybe you're wondering why I've done this first lesson in setting the foundation for this series on baptism. I want to tell you why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because there are many people that believe that this doctrine is something that we just thought up. That we just came up with this concept of baptism for remission of sin. No, we didn't just come up with it. It was something that was originated by the God of heaven. It was something that was preached in preparatory work in preparation for the coming of the kingdom of God by John the Baptist. And we have looked at passage after passage that says that it was originated from God, it was the way of righteousness, it was by the will of God, and those who refused to do so rejected the counsel and the will of God. Now let's turn it forward to the 21st century. Baptism is still in this book. There is over 100 references in your New Testament about the subject of baptism. And we're going to look at a lot of them in this series. But you know what is consistent with the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ? Man must believe on the Lord. He must repent of his sin. He must confess his sin. And he must submit to the authority of God to be baptized for the way of righteousness. That is still so in the baptism of Christ. The only way that you and I can gain forgiveness of sin is by the blood of Christ. And I want to leave you with this passage. In Colossians, the second chapter, listen to how easy the Apostle Paul made this subject. In him we were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised through faith by the working of God who raised him from the dead. Why were you buried in baptism? To gain remission of sin. If you reject that doctrine, you reject the will of God and the authority of God. Men are still rejecting it. They're still fighting against it. That's their right. That's your choice. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, that's God's terms. If you're here and you're not a child of God, that's what you need to do. If you are a child of God and you have gone back into the world, you need to repent. You need to pray that God will forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. I want you to leave this place tonight. And don't ever be ashamed that what you believe about baptism did not come from us. It did not come from the church. It did not come from men. It originated with God. And that subject has been around for over 2,000 years. That's together we stand and sing.